Welcome to Solid Rock Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We are glad you are joining us today to listen to God's Word. Please open your Bibles and follow along with today's message.
Title of today's message is Here I Am. I'm going to use two pastors that actually exist. I was reading this story from a message that another pastor presented years ago. He was talking about a friend of his. They were both in their early 50s. I'm going to call one pastor Jim and the other pastor John. All right. And they had gone to seminary together. They had fellowshiped together. They had spent time together. They were accountability partners to each other. They were not in the same town. They would do it by phone, but they had spent years together, fellowship together when they could, gone on some vacations together. Their wives knew each other. It was awesome. And they prayed for each other constantly. John called Jim one day and said, "I've been having some problems physically. Went in to get a checkup. I'm at stage 4 pancreatic cancer." That's not a good thing. And Jim was shocked. He was scared for his friend. Wasn't sure what to say. He said, "So what'd you say to the Lord?" And the answer is the root of my message today. The man said, "I told him, Hineni." Now I'll explain that in a moment. That is a Hebrew word. And it means the title of the message. Here I am. Hineni. If you want to spell it out with dashes in between, it would be H-I-N-N-A-Y with a little apostrophe over the top of that, emphasis on the middle syllable. N-N-E-E, Hineni. It is repeated over and over in the Old Testament, and its idea is carried over into the New Testament, where they started speaking Greek a lot and Arabic. So it's not worded the same in the New Testament. But Hineni, here I am. You will hear me say it over and over and over again today. But even telling you those three words, here I am, it doesn't quite do justice in the English. The meaning is correct. That's exactly what it means. But we miss out on the cultural understanding of it. Because you see, in Hebrew, this is spoken from a servant to their master. And it means, here I am. I am available. I'm ready to serve. What do you need from me? What may I do for you? Hineni. That's an outstanding response to a call from God. Just an outstanding response. And this gentleman, by the way, he passed away. But he was basically saying, "Lord, here I am. Use me as you will." And his friend, I believe, talked about that at the funeral. The word is spoken by Isaiah. In fact, it's spoken by lots of people. We're going to see some of them. Let's put up Isaiah 6, 1 to 10. If you know that part of the story, you'll be very familiar with this. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. He was terrified. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Hineni, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Isaiah went on to say, how long am I supposed to do this, O Lord? And he said, until cities are devastated, you just keep preaching it. They're not going to listen to you, but you keep preaching it. Isaiah had some kind of vision or dream. Don't know exactly what it was. He literally got to look into heaven. Very few people have had that privilege. Paul had it. Stephen had it. A few others. But he's terrified because there was an instant realization that God is holy, which is what the seraphim called out, and that he totally wasn't. He knew he was a sinful man. And saints, that is most likely going to be true for all of us and how we respond the first moment we see Jesus face to face. Now, I realize that if we're born again, we're in a totally different type of relationship with Jesus than Isaiah had. He was in the Old Testament. He didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. The relationship was completely different. Jesus hadn't died yet. And we may eventually want to run and embrace Jesus. When we see him, we step over to that other side of the veil, whether we're raptured or whether we die. When we get there, we may want to run and hug him at some point. And I can tell you, we will eventually take the crowns that we are given and cast them down at his feet, because he is worthy, and we will praise him with those, and we have little else to give him. But I think our first response will most likely be along the lines of bowing down before him and saying, my Lord and my God. Because you see, true salvation can only come to somebody who realizes the holiness of God and the sinfulness of themselves. That's the only way they can get it. We need to be broken, we need to be humbled, and we need to be in need of a Savior. We have to realize, I'm not going to get there on my own. Just being a good man doesn't do it. And I think that the older I get in the Lord, personally, the more I realize just how prideful and selfish and sinful I am. I mean, I've been forgiven for a whole lot of things, and I've quit doing a whole lot of sins. And the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize how sinful I am. But as is still true today, God was gracious and merciful towards Isaiah, and he will be towards us. He was forgiven and cleansed of his sins in a very interesting way. A hot coal was taken by one of the angels, touched his lips. Now, I only share this because we need to realize that although God can use anything and anyone for his purpose to be fulfilled, he can use your dog to get spiritual things to happen in your house, believe it or not. He can do that if he wants to. He can use anyone to come into your life, your grandchild, your parents, whatever. Anyone he can use for his purpose. But we are only called into his ministry after being cleansed. He can use us, but we don't realize the calling until after being forgiven of our sins. It was only after the hot coals had touched Isaiah's sinful lips that God then said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" He didn't ask that question before. And the response? Hineni, here I am. Send me. And indeed, God did send Isaiah to preach to a very stubborn people who would not listen. It was not a simple calling to fulfill. Now, we could easily study these 10 verses here that we just read and learn some fabulous theological truths. Man, there's some good stuff in those first 10 verses, but I want us to see this response in other places. So, we're not going to put it up on the overhead, but if you were to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, both Samuel, as a young man serving in the temple, his mother dedicated him to the Lord, and he started serving there. She would come and visit him once a year. And Eli, the high priest, both of them are sleeping. You know the story. And if I may, I want to take just a short side trip for a moment. If you read this chapter, here's what you're going to see. It's 1 Samuel 3. It's going to say, night was upon them. Good time for sleeping. The lamp of God was about to go out. It normally did at nighttime, but it was about to go out. The high priest's eyes were growing dim. He was growing older and he couldn't see very well. People were asleep, as I already said. And a word from the Lord was very rare. There were no dreams and visions at that time. Just almost never happened. And it says that right at the beginning of 1 Samuel 3, I think verse 2 says, a word from the Lord was very rare. So you have all of these dark images in chapter 3. A blind priest, darkness, sleep, light going out, all these issues, God not speaking to people. And yet it was that moment that God chose to bring forth a mighty work into Israel that they desperately needed. And it was the calling of Samuel, a young man. Samuel would anoint both Saul as king and then David as king. He was the last judge. He was the first major prophet. But all of the darkness references here have profound meaning. The realization of who God was, his holiness, his calling to his people, the nation of Israel, was fading fast. They weren't realizing it anymore. They didn't know what was going on. They were worshiping false gods. Strong judgment was just around the corner. Eli's about to die. And he does when he gets a report later, if you find out just a few chapters down the road. The Ark of the Covenant is captured. His two sons are killed, deservedly so. He throws up his hands in the air and his chair tips over. He was a big man. And he breaks his neck and he dies. Judgment's coming. And I wonder if the same thing would not be said about America today. The eyes of so many priests, so many pastors are growing dim. Oh God, let me be able to see into the spiritual. Let me be able to preach the standard of the Word of God. Let it be powerfully done. Let me take stands for your righteousness and your holiness. I'm not worthy, but I pray that I don't grow dim. I pray that I don't turn away from it, no matter what the cost. People were going to sleep. The lamp of the Lord was just about gone. Word from the Lord was rare. Is that true of America today? Anyhow, God calls out to Samuel. He calls him by name. Now, Samuel thought it was Eli calling, and so he jumps up, runs into the other room, and he says, "Hineni, here I am. What do you need? I'm ready to serve." So he wakes up a very sleepy Eli, and Eli wakes up and says, "Kid, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." This happens a couple more times. You know the story. Eli finally realizes, you know, it must be God talking to Samuel. So he counsels Samuel and says, next time, say a derivative. He didn't use the word hineni, but he basically said that. He said, use a derivative to say to the Lord the next time he calls. So just basically say, here I am. And it was a synonym of the same word. And Samuel does, and God speaks, interestingly enough, a very, very difficult prophetic word to speak judgment to Eli, and especially for a kid of Samuel's age. I think it'd be pretty hard for a kid who was, I don't know how old Samuel was, let's say he was in junior high. Wouldn't it be hard for a seventh grader to come up to one of the elders or me as pastor and say, you blew it, God knows it, you're going to be judged. Your family's going to be judged. Now, I hope none of that has to be true. But can you imagine God telling you to do something like that? The same word is used when God calls Abraham to do a very difficult task, to sacrifice Isaac. Same word. Let's just put up Genesis 22:1. Very short verse. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, called him by name, Abraham, and he said, Hineni, here I am. You know, Abraham meant it. He didn't even know what he was going to be called to yet. But basically, as a servant of God, when he said, here I am, use me, what do you need me for? I'll do it. That's what all's wrapped up in that word. He says, I'm going to do your bidding. What do you want? Saints, he followed through with that statement, even though he was called to the single most painful thing that as a daddy you could ever be asked to do. Take a knife and sacrifice your son to me. Now, the parallels of that towards God sacrificing his son, and providing the ram lamb and all of that stuff is just so cool. It gives me chills. And again, I could spend days teaching on that whole section there. And I realize that the Bible in this particular case may not explain every thought that is taken by people when they're called to do something that they really don't want to do. We're only told the most important part. Abraham packed up the next morning, took the wood with him, took his son with him, says we're going to go sacrifice, took some servants with him, loaded up the mule, and away they went. He did it. Now, it doesn't say how he wrestled with it. It doesn't say how difficult that would be for him. That's an assumption. But Abraham doesn't even, to our knowledge, ask for an explanation as to why God wanted him to do this. But God, why? That doesn't make any sense. That's a ridiculous thing for you to ask of me. You're not a God who wants sacrifice of humans. To our knowledge, he didn't ask those things. True to his response, he simply said, here I am. Hineni. I will do it. I am available. I will serve you with whatever you ask of me. It's basically why Abraham was listed in the who's who of faith back in Hebrews chapter 11. If God asked him, Abraham was going to do it. Now, I don't know if everybody's beginning to see a pattern here, but without question, virtually all of the mighty men of Scripture are called to do something that is not pleasant. All of them. I mean, pick a man. It isn't what their logical minds would jump at the chance to do. It was true with Jesus, correct? His logical mind did not want to go to the cross. He chose to. He yielded. It was true with Noah. For 120 years, he didn't want to be mocked building something that nobody could understand, and he didn't even know what a flood was or rain. How about Daniel facing the lion's den, facing the king? How about Joseph thrown into prison, having to face those situations. How about King David? How about Amos, the prophet? He was just a shepherd down in another part, and he had to go to the southern kingdom. He had to go to the northern kingdom in order to preach against some people. He didn't want to. How about Elijah? How about Elisha? How about Peter, Paul, Stephen? They were called to do things that their flesh particularly wouldn't like. These men were God's servants. They were God's men. And because of that, they were willing to face the lion's den. They were willing to face Goliath. They were willing to be thrown wrongfully into prison. They were willing to be whipped. They were willing to be stoned or even tortured to death on the cross. Because their master, often without explanation, sometimes with explanation, but not always, asked it of them. At some point, they had learned the response, "Hineni, here I am." And they had learned that was the only correct response you give to God. Here I am. Do with me as you will. I want to read from Exodus 3, 1 to 4. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire. We can roll to the next verse. From the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, again, said his name, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "What do you suppose that word is there? Hineni, here I am." Now, I realize that of our group mentioned just a moment ago, the long list of names that I gave you, Moses, although he clearly said it right here, you see it on the screen, he's the one that just a little further along, we continue to read in the chapter, he did try to backpedal some. The rest of them went ahead and did it. Moses kind of backed up a little bit and says, "Well, God, I'm not sure I'm the man. Others can do it better than me. Even my brother Aaron could do it better than me. But I want you to understand something. Moses did it. Moses was the leader. He did it. And it was not an easy task facing the largest army on the planet, facing a hard-hearted Pharaoh, not to mention Pharaoh's false and demonically empowered priests, who could do some of the same miracles that God gave to him, although he defeated them in some awesome ways. Then later trying to lead an obstinate and rebellious people of millions who grumbled and complained against you all the time. Would you like to be called to that ministry? You're in charge of 3 million, 4 million people who don't like what you serve them for food, don't like where you take them. How long are we going to be out here? Grumble, grumble, complain, complain. How come God talks to you all the time? God maybe talks to us too. Can you blame Moses for preferring God choose somebody else? I'd rather you pick somebody else. And I can't help but wonder if God didn't give us, on the other side of this, I mean, we have a whole lot of saints who just, it's not written. We don't know what they thought or how much they struggled with it. But I can't help but wonder if God didn't give us some saints who did struggle with it and allowed them to be printed in the Word. Saints like Moses or Jeremiah, who said, "God, I'm tired of this. I won't do this anymore. They don't listen. They've thrown me into a cistern. I was waist deep in mud and was almost to die before some people pulled me out." By the way, he was taken with some people down to Egypt and killed. Jeremiah was. He didn't live out his life. The very people he was preaching to killed him. because he was saying something they didn't want to hear. Or how about Jacob? He said, "Hineni, here I am, Lord." He was concerned about facing his vengeful brother. He said, "Yeah, God, what about, man, you're telling me to go back and I don't want to have to face Esau. You don't know my brother, God." Well, he does. But he says, he's going to kill me. Or how about Jonah? Jonah says, "I don't want to go to Nineveh. I know you're going to forgive Nineveh. And I want them to be judged. They deserve it, God." Every one of those men said, some specifically recorded, saying, "Hineni." They meant it. They fulfilled the calling. But their struggles were written down, just so that we might know that being human, sometimes the calling of God will go against everything comfortable and normal in your life. Sometimes. But saints, we need to mature in Christ if we want to be powerfully used by Him. Anybody here want to be powerfully used by God? Man, I do. If you want to be used by God, then we have to mature in Christ to the point of being able to say, "Here I am. Hineni. Here I am." And unfortunately, many, many, many believers never get to that point. No, I'm going to hold on to that one. I don't want to yield that to you. I don't want to give that to you. Ian Thomas, perhaps you heard of him, started an organization over in England back in 1947. It was called Torchbearers International. I don't know a whole lot about them. I've read a little. They basically developed colleges and retreat centers all over the world in order to help educate true believers in Scripture, regularly calling those believers to a life of yielding to Christ. And one of the things they taught over and over again is, it's not about you. You don't get to make the choices about you. If you're going to yield yourself to God and be used powerfully and mightily by Him, you got to yield to God. It's an excellent organization. And Mr. Thomas was quoted as using this next phrase repeatedly when he taught people. We must reach a point where with Jesus, where no matter what the cost, no matter what it costs, we must. And here's what he emphasized, three things. Go where we are sent. Stay where we are put. You don't get to quit once you get there. And then give it all you got. I like those three phrases, and I know it has to come from the Spirit of God, not we as humans, but go where you're sent, stay where you put, and give it all you've got. In other words, if you're going to draw near to your Savior, then life choices are not about you. Scripture tells us that there is a cost to serve Jesus. Do you realize that? It says that in the Bible, and every saint needs to count the cost. Amen? Okay, we're going to jump to the New Testament. Again, this word isn't used there, but the idea is used there. A Greek word parallel to it is used. And I want us to read out of Acts 16, 5 through 10. So churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number how often? Daily. Are you awake? You're reading this with me here? That wasn't a very strong daily. All right. They were increasing in number daily. I mean, it's awesome what's happening. The churches and the people are coming to Christ left and right. Awesome, awesome thing. So Paul, his friends, Luke and Silas and Timothy, they passed through Phrygian and Galatia regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, I don't know how these are pronounced, they were going to go into Bithynia. Now that's to the north. All of this is in Turkey. And this is the northern side of Turkey. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they passed by and they came down to Troas. That's out on the coast. And a vision appears to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we, and Paul says this, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding, here I am, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right. Sometimes God even says no to things that we think are really, really, really good. Do you know that? Paul, Timothy, Luke, Silas, I told you that. They'd all been part of starting new churches in the area that is modern-day central and western Turkey. So those churches were growing daily and being strengthened, and it was a fabulous ministry, and they were excited about it. And it only makes sense. Let's just stay in this region and do some more of this. So there was the assumption that they would continue, and all they had to do is cross over one river and they would get into the northern region of Turkey. But God says, whoop, wait a minute, guys, I got other plans. He wanted things done over in Greece. And so they're going to cross over to Macedonia. That's Greece. So when the vision appears to Paul, they basically respond with Hanani. Yes, Lord, we will go there. You are in control, even if that doesn't make sense to us. So what happens? They cross over the Aegean Sea and they start to preach in the city of Philippi. There are a few early converts. Cool. And then major trouble starts. Let's read Acts 16, 22 through 26. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them, strips them naked, proceeds to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Oh, I love that line. Man, what I could teach on that. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. They're stripped, they're beaten with rods, they're put in the inner prison, which was the worst part, and their feet are put in stocks, which is not exactly the most comfortable way to sleep after recovering from a beating. How in the world is God going to get any glory from this? They're called across. They obey. They say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever you ask of me, they obey. A few accept Christ, but then everything just gets destroyed and fallen apart. But they begin to worship him at midnight, and miracles start to happen. And the jailer and his family get saved. Do you remember that story? Jailer and his whole family. He helps them out. Along with the few others that come to know Jesus before the imprisonment and afterwards, they become the root of a new church in that area. And you can read the book of Philippians to this day. A church started in Philippi. And then a church started in Thessalonica. And then another one started in Berea. And then another one in Athens. And then another one in Corinth. Because you see, God knows what he wants to have transpire. But he needs followers who will say, Hanani, here I am, whatever it cost me. Would you be willing to face beatings, nakedness, prison, and in stocks? In nasty, horrible conditions, wronged for no cause, in order to see five new churches start? Well, I want to ask you a question. Do we have the right to give God an excuse or a reason not to do something if he asks it of us? We have the ability. He won't take free will away from us. But do we really, as Christians, have the right to say, yeah, no. But some of us say, but God, I can't afford to give that right now. But God, my family won't understand if I do that. But God, I might lose my job if I do that. But God, there are lots of others who would be much, much better than me in the church at doing that. But God, I'm so busy. I don't have time to do that. Do we have the right to say those things? I'm not saying think them. I'm saying actually say them back to God. Now, saints, we must indeed make sure that it is God calling us. I understand that. I'm not saying God calls you to all kinds of strange things, but when it is Him, dare we say no? Well, not if we want to grow in Christ. Now, understand something. Not everything or even most things that God calls you to in the end, even though all of my examples today were pretty negative, there were super, super blessings too, by the way, for all of these people, right? Abraham starts an entire nation and is a mighty man of God. Moses is, you know, leader of the law and gets to see God and have the glory of God come upon him. And Daniel is used in three different nations as a leader and on and on and on. I could go through all of those things. Stephen gets to look up into heaven and see God. So does Paul. So God doesn't always call us to the negative, and I will say that even if He does, there's still positive with it. I want you to know that very, 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 very few of you are going to be called to go to the Hottentots over in Western Borneo. Okay? There are not going to be very many of you that are going to be called to become a missionary, which just scares some of you to death. Okay, God, I'll just do about anything, but I don't want to be a missionary. Or I don't want my kids to be missionaries, and I don't want my grandkids to be missionaries. I want to see them. I want what I want. I want what I like. This is how I want it to work out. Most likely, those very few that are called to do some of those extreme things, God's going to give them a heart to do that. They're going to want to, okay? But, so He's not going to call you, I can't say that He won't call you to a difficult thing. All of these guys were. But I can tell you that He may ask you to step outside of your comfort zone and work in the nursery. But God, I don't want to go work in the nursery. I don't like little kids. And I want to hear the message. I don't want to go work in the nursery. Do you have that right to say no to God? If He calls you. You don't like little kids. I probably don't want you back there anyway. All right. But do you say, Hineni? Here I am, Lord. Or He may ask you to invite your neighbor to church. Many of you have done that. God bless you. Hineni. Here I am, Lord. Yes, I'll ask that person to go with me. Make me real nervous at first, but I'll do it. The point is, as you grow in Christ, He will indeed test you to see your obedience levels. Did you know that? God will test you to check and see if you're going to obey Him in certain things. That's normal. That's going to happen. So I'm going to make an altar call today. It's a very simple one. It is for anyone who is sensing a tug by the Holy Spirit to be willing to say, Hineni. Now, friends, you may be saying this ahead of the actual call. Here I am, God. I give you the right to ask me to do anything, and I will obey. Or you may be saying this after the call that you didn't obey on, because you didn't really want to. But now you're saying, okay, Lord, indeed, You are my Lord. You can rule my life. I will obey that which You called me to do, even though I may not understand why You picked me to do it. And even though following through with it may cause me some kind of personal discomfort or pain at some level. But saints, only you know whether your heart is genuine or not. You and God. Please do not say, do not come to this altar and say, here I am, hineni, use me as you will. Do not say that if you're going to turn away from that 2 weeks from now. God calls you to do something, you go, yeah, well, I'll do some other things, but I'm not going to do that. See, it's a scary thing to the flesh to yield to a God. But let me ask you a question. Do you trust him? Does he love you? Saints, does God love you?
Yes.
Sure he does. If he calls you to something, there's a purpose, there's a reason. He wants to use us in some way. Our job is to yield. He's pleased with that. And I want you to know that when we do that, we can't outgive God. I just spent 2 weeks teaching that in the finances. Incredible, miraculous miracles take place when God's people obey him. God loves obedient people. So the altar, as the worship team comes to close, the altar is open for anyone to pray a prayer of hineni. But be honest. You can do it by yourself. You know what? God may be calling some of you to get out of your chairs and come down because that scares you. And he just wants to say, it's not painful. I want you to get it, come down. I want you to tell the whole church, you know, in essence, that I'm willing to obey my God. Well, yeah, but God, what if I blow it? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Can you say it? Can you mean it? Now, I'm going to stand right here, and I already have one person that I know I'm going to anoint with oil and pray over for healing. They ask specifically for that, and I want to do that. Some of the rest of you may be in that same boat. Happy to intercede for you also. Here, I just usually put a little bit of oil on your forehead and sign of the cross, pray over you, quick prayer. We'll be glad to minister to you any other way. And maybe somebody is here today who needs to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Oh, I would be thrilled to lead you that way too. But let's stand. The altar is open for you to do business with God if he is calling you to indeed do so.
Thanks for listening to today's message with us. If you'd like to join us on Sunday morning, our service begins at 10:30 and we are located on 102 Eglie Drive in West Unity, Ohio. For more information on Solid Rock Community Church, go to our website at solidrockcc.com.